morning.
Good morning.
Okay, I'm reading from Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with him as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Let's pray. God, thanks so much for giving us today. Thank you so much for this time that we can come together and worship you and learn more about you, God. And I just pray that you would just open up our hearts and our minds to hear what you have to say to us today. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Sammy. Well, good morning. Kind of a chilly January Sunday this morning. We're glad to have all of you here. We're glad to have a warm place to gather. I just think of people who aren't that fortunate, aren't that blessed. I bet all of you spent the night last night in a warm place, I hope, and didn't have to worry about freezing. I saw a guy out sleeping on the sidewalk yesterday as I was driving somewhere, and I'm thinking, my goodness, that would be hard. It's good to have you here today. Before we get into the message, I want to point out a thing or two. When you came in, you were given a bulletin, and inside that bulletin is an insert that reminds you that today is the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And on the back, there is some great information about an organization here in town called Hope Choice. We absolutely love this organization. They are doing things that just nobody else is and doing them so, so well. So I commend you to consider them, get to know them. What an awesome organization to volunteer for, and financial support. Man, I just can't say enough about what Hope Choice is doing. Every single year, saving hundreds and hundreds of the lives of unborn babies, as well as seeing people come to Christ through their witness, and also the teaching that they do in so many levels of our schools here in town. Just an incredible ministry. Sanctity of Human Life isn't just about them. They didn't invent that. In fact, it was Ronald Reagan who designated that in January each year there would be a Sanctity of Human Life Sunday to be observed in our nation so that we could be aware of and remember the impact of abortion and other threats to life. It happens every year at the approximate anniversary of the Roe versus Wade decision, truly one of the most contrived legal decisions that ever existed, except for maybe the last one. But every year at Washington Avenue, we take the time to remember this. We like to talk about the sanctity of life. We like to make no pretense about being anything but a church that is pro-life as much as we possibly can be, and to reiterate the deep value of human life at every age and at every stage. The Bible does tell us and shows us we are created and we are purposed from within our mother's womb and even before that. But the dignity of life goes even beyond that. We are called as followers of this God who values life to be voices and advocates for all life, especially for those who cannot speak for themselves. When we choose, and it is a choice, to see people as God does, we are moved to love others in a way that honors our Creator. Being pro-life is a worldview. It's a life view that should transcend culture and class and race and politics and age and opinion. From the formation of a child's first tiny cell to life's final breath, all of life has inherent dignity and value, because it is made in the image of our Creator. I am going to say, I'm so glad we live in Texas. Texas has been willing to lead the charge in so many of these things. Last year, Texas passed a heartbeat bill that prohibits abortion once the heartbeat of a baby is detectable. They are estimating that over 20,000 babies' lives have been saved already because of that law. We can only be thankful about that and things like that. Speaking of the sanctity of life, adoption and helping children who don't have parents is another way that we can be extremely pro-life. And out here in the main lobby, we have had a table for several weeks now from Christian Relief Fund. And this is a table where, among other things, we give you an opportunity to sponsor a child in Africa who literally has nothing. And for $35 a month, you can change their lives. And there are like six of these left out there. They've been dwindling down little by little. And I would so love if we could get all six of these last kids sponsored before we call CRF and say, you can come get your stuff. All right? So let's work toward that. And let's say that life does matter. Okay? Thank you for letting me mention those things. I really wasn't sure what text to jump off from today when I began to think about talking about the things we're talking about. I was looking for a text that talked about how God likes to make things new. And Sammy read the verse for us from Revelation that certainly keys in on that. I don't think there's a verse in Scripture where it says more times in as few of verses that God is about this business of making things new. We could have read from the Psalms where we hear a repeated refrain, sing to the Lord a new song. God evidently likes new songs. We could echo the words of Isaiah 43, where God says through his prophet, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, God says, I am doing a new thing. It is coming. Can't you see it? We could go all the way back to Genesis and look at the time when God created the heavens and the earth, and they were completely new and perfect. So many different verses we could look at. But I chose instead to start with that one, I am making everything new. Because I think sometimes that sounds really good, doesn't it? If everything could be made completely new, if we could have a life that is a fresh page, chance to do over so many things, are there areas in your life where you'd like a fresh beginning, maybe a new start? Do you ever get tired of doing the same old thing day after day? Well, I think Moses would have liked the idea of doing something new because I can only imagine that Moses as a shepherd, day after day, month after month, year after year, the same old thing, had to pretty much describe Moses' life in the desert of Midian. You remember the story of Moses, 40 years in Egypt, where he was saved by the daughter of Pharaoh and raised there. And then he ran away from Egypt, and he went to this desert position, and now he's almost 80 years old. For the past 40 years, I have to imagine that pretty quickly things moved into kind of a series of ruts, pretty much the same. Same old breakfast, same old tent, same old dessert, same old family, same old dirt in your sandals, same old territory, same old sheep, and on and on. But then, for whatever reason, one day Moses decides to do something new, something different. You can read about it, and I hope you will read about the whole story in Exodus chapter 3. But Exodus 3 tells us that for whatever reason, and I suspect it was God's leading, Moses decided to turn aside and see something new and different. I don't know what caused him to want to do that. I really don't know, but he had the burning bush experience that Moses is so famous for because he did. And I've always wondered, I wonder how many times God had to light that stupid bush before Moses finally saw it and turned aside to really check it out. I don't know. But finally he did. And the very day that Moses went out of his way to do something new and different is the very day that God had been preparing him, getting him ready to begin to do something truly amazingly new and different. I think it's not just 80-year-old Midianite shepherds who get in a rut. Any of you ever feel like you're in a rut? Feel like days are pretty much the same? Larry Walters is a name you probably don't even remember. About 20-plus years ago, one of my favorite true stories, Larry Walters was tired of just sitting on his porch watching the same old folks in the same old neighborhood do the same old things every day. He was ready for a change, so he decided to do something different. He went out, went to an army surplus store, and he bought 45 6-foot diameter helium weather balloons. And he attached them to his Sears Roebuck aluminum lawn chair, which was tied to a car to keep it from lifting off. And then he, giving careful thought to all of this, packed a 6-pack and a CB radio and also a pellet gun to shoot out a balloon or two if he needed to adjust altitude, right? So that when the time came, he could come down. And in his mind, he thought, I'll get above the treetops here, and I'll have a pretty great view of the old neighborhood. Well, he got a little bit more than that. When his friends, and I really would question the definition of friends here, right? Friends don't let friends do stupid, right? Or maybe they've been looking for a way to get rid of him. When his friends cut the lawn chair loose, he began rising 1,000 feet a minute into the air. Before long, Larry and his flying Sears Roebuck lawn chair were 16,000 feet over Los Angeles. That's like 3 miles up. This really happened. TWA pilot radioed the tower and said, "We've spotted a man in a lawn chair, 16,000 feet. I can't even guess what the tower must have said back to the pilot. You land that plane now, right? Meanwhile, Larry, as you can imagine, cold, very, very cold, and oxygen deprived, is yelling into his CB radio, "Mayday, mayday." Eventually manages to shoot out a few of the balloons with his pellet gun before his cold hands were frozen and he dropped it, lost his glasses, lost his 6-pack, and probably all of the other things he'd carried up there with him. But he began to lose altitude, and before too long, he landed in some wires and caused a power outage in Long Beach, California. He got down alive without really any scratch. He got 15 minutes of fame and a rather stiff fine from the FAA. And he got bragging rights for being able to do something that nobody had ever done before. And not such a bad deal for an ordinary guy in a Sears Roebuck lawn chair. Well, there's a guy. I kind of admire Larry. I mean, you know, that's something like a man would do. He was tired of the same old, same old. And he was willing to take a risk to go where no man in a lawn chair had ever gone before. And in a way, that's kind of what I'm asking you to consider today. Without the lawn chair or the balloons, because like a lot of people, the beginning of a new year may find you ready for a change, may find you needing one, may find you ready for something new. Maybe your life has been lonely for a long time the way it is, or maybe your life just seems awfully monotonous. Even at times it could seem empty or it could seem without purpose. Perhaps you're still wondering some days why you're here or why you're still here. Maybe you've never found an answer to some of these big questions that really satisfy you. Well, this is a brand new year, and it's a perfect time for evaluating and changing or charting course. And as I've told you from time to time over the past 25 years, more of the same will never bring change. Those are pretty great words for a new year, aren't they? More of the same will never bring change. Maybe that's why God is so up on new things. What is it about these ruts we live in? We're all familiar with the view from the lawn chair, watching life hurry by. We are all, to some extent, I suspect, creatures of habit. I know that I am. I get ticked off when I go to Walmart and some manufacturers change the packaging of my favorite toothpaste, right? I'm old. I don't like these things. Most of us like the familiarity, we like the comfort and the security and the consistency of things that you can count on, that you can depend on when so many other things are changing all around us. We kind of like, in some ways, for things to stay the same. Funny thing is, though, that these very ruts that we tend to love and continue to dig deeper and deeper are often the ones that we begin to disdain and hate or strain against or just get bored with. I think God created all of us with this very stubborn, inborn human tendency to resist change, but He also created us with a deeper instinct that craves it. But it's hard for us to get out of our recliners, out of our comfort. Well, Moses finally did. Moses changed his habits long enough to see the burning bush and to talk to God. But then you remember the story. God had to work pretty hard to convince Moses that he could do this new thing that God had in mind. Quite often, God has to give us a shove, doesn't He? Have you ever been shoved by God? Maybe right now you feel like God is nudging you in a direction to do something different. Maybe He's not nudging. Maybe He is full out shoving you. In the very same way, we find this all through Scripture. God told Abraham to leave the country of all of his family and his ancestors and pack up everything and travel to an unknown destination. And God wasn't even going to tell him where he was going yet. He changed Sarah's ruts. You ladies will like this, by sending her a baby when she was 90 years old. There's a rut buster, right? He got Joseph in prison to change his life, and he got the children of Israel out. In the New Testament, he tells a bunch of fishermen who had never known any other lifestyle to leave their nets and their boats and their business to follow him instead and be more concerned about changing lives than cleaning and catching fish. In John chapter 3, a man named Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night with questions that have nagged him out of his comfortable Pharisaical worldview. And you'll remember that God was even more aggressive with Paul. He blinded him and made a totally self-sufficient, arrogant man into a helpless, dependent, submissive one who only managed to truly see once he was blind, who then, from his new perspective, went on to become a champion for Christ, carrying the gospel far outside of the lines in which they had typically colored. All of these things and so many more grew out of the something new and different that God was doing. So maybe it shouldn't surprise us when we get to the end of the Bible and read a verse in Revelation where God says, "Look, I am making everything new." I usually read that at funerals. And it is poignant because when you have a dead body right in front of you, think about it. God is in the process of making that person new. He's taken what is old often and what is worn and what is tired or what is diseased, and in the way that only He can, He has created an opportunity for a new beginning. In Revelation, He's talking big picture about what's going to happen one day. I'm not going to try to explain all that to you. Shane had me worried that I was going to have to talk about end times and eschatology today. No, because nobody understands that stuff. It's going to end when it ends, and we'll understand it a lot better then. But the big picture is that one day God has promised that everything will be made new. Everything that is broken, that has been broken since creation, was mangled. Everything that we have lost because of the damage of sin will be restored in some way to us. Everything that this life has cost us, we won't even think about it anymore. And there will be this amazing existence in what the Bible calls a new heaven and a new earth. That's beyond my understanding. It's something incredibly new. But that isn't surprising to me, because change is God's business. Getting us out of our comfort and our security is His primary mission. But we tend to be so deep in those. Someone has once said, I think it was John Maxwell, he said, "The only times people will change is when they either hurt enough that they have to, or grow enough that they want to." Maybe January 16th finds you hurting. Maybe there's a lot of pain in your life. Maybe it's physical, comes that way from time to time. Maybe it's emotional or spiritual. Maybe you're having a hard time feeling like you're going to get better, that healing is an option. And we all have to admit that life's not very safe anymore, is it? We are moving into the third year of pandemic with no end in sight, numbers just rising. We have terrorists who are always busy planning to wreak mayhem and havoc. Just this last week, we had earthquakes and volcanoes and tsunamis, and we have all too often massacres. Maybe it was closer to home that your world came to a crashing stop when you got bad news from a doctor. That could certainly change everything. Or maybe you got a phone call, someone that you really thought that you would have for a lot longer died. Someone you could count on and depend on, they're not there anymore. Or maybe you went to the funeral and it couldn't help but entertain the ideas and the thoughts that we should at funerals, knowing that one day we will be the ones that are there in the box. So many things that can unsettle us. Sometimes pain is God's best way of communicating with us. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, God whispers to us in his love, but he shouts to us in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone sometimes to move us in a new direction. So often it's true that seeing the light isn't quite enough. Seeing the light doesn't do the trick. It takes feeling the heat to bring on the change. Kind of like when you have this little toothache and you live with it for a long time until it gets to the point where you're not going to live with it anymore and you find yourself in the dentist chair and you don't care what it costs by the time you get to that place. So often when the heat gets hot enough, we will change. The trouble is when the heat lessens and the pressure abates, we very quickly lose our motivation. So Maxwell is right. People change, though, when they hurt enough that they have to. Sometimes it's not a lasting change. The other time people change is when we learn and grow enough that we are able and want to. That's probably far more effective kind of change. It's about a new perspective. It's about maybe changing in some of the same ways that Moses did and the things that Moses learned in his new assignment. We finally, through what God does around us, learn to see the bigger picture as we hitch our wagon to something bigger than we are and we embark upon a new vision or a new purpose or a new goal or a new dream, perhaps God breathed to us. As we gain this new perspective, we learn that we can be more than perhaps we've ever been before because we're trying to be what God wants us to be instead of just what we think we should be. And God, through his transforming power, will change us pretty slowly most of the time, but in very lasting ways as we gain a heart that is wise. Leanne touched on it in her communion meditation, and we may spend some more time talking about it next Sunday. But it really is important for us to know as we talk about transformation and change that if any substantive change is ever going to take place in our lives, it has to be about him and through his power. And it can't be just about us. Pretty new year. A lot of you maybe made some New Year's resolutions in the early days of January. I don't make New Year's resolutions anymore. I'd much rather make them for other people. That's fun, right? I don't make them because I don't keep them. My resolutions fall short because they typically are all about me. Something I'm going to work harder at, something I'm going to do better, something I'm going to fix, something I'm going to overcome, some radical change, but it's all wired in me. But the truth of the matter is I'm not enough, and neither are you. There are so many bad patterns we get into that can lock us into no change situations. Sometimes we play the victim, blaming everyone and everything else in our lives instead of assuming responsibility for the parts that we can do something about. Sometimes we don't change because either we're convinced that we can't, or we've never experienced that true transformation that comes through Jesus, and we settle instead to live a long life of serial, one after another, human failures. Maybe we've never been like David of Scripture, who was brave enough to ask God to search him deeply and to show him all of his flaws and faults. An unexamined life is very rarely a fulfilled one. A lot of us maybe have been waiting too long for ideal circumstances. You ever do that? I'll make this change when? Got to get some more ducks in a row. Yeah, I'm waiting for a better time. We wait for ideal circumstances, and ideal circumstances never come. Some of us maybe are just too hard on ourselves. We need to accept grace and God's mercy and be satisfied with God's pace in changing us as we submit to Him. You know, the bottom line, I think, in all of this is that nothing is going to change in our lives, in our circumstance, individually, and even in the bigger picture, until something changes. And more of the same will find you with more of the same. Jesus has some really hopeful words for those maybe who feel stressed out, pressured, locked in, discontented, unsatisfied. You find them in John 10, where Jesus says, he's talking about a thief. He says the thief, he's really talking about the devil. You come to understand when you read this verse. He says the thief, the devil, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come, here's contrast, that they might have life and have it to the fullest. Do you see the contrast there? The devil really wants to pin us down and hem us in. The devil wants to steal your joy. The devil wants to rob you of life. He's someone who wants to take away pleasure and fulfillment. Someone who wants to lock you into a life-limiting rut where you settle for so much less than it could be. Maybe it's a way of thinking that he wants to lock you into. Maybe it is a circumstance that he wants to keep you in. Jesus called him a thief. And Satan is very good at stealing things from us. And we're pretty good at letting him. If you right now feel like your joy tank is running a little bit low, maybe it's on fumes. Maybe you feel like you're stuck in the mud or you're in just this hopeless rut. I would encourage you to look for the fingerprints of the thief, because he's been there stealing your joy. You know, contrary to the misconception a lot of people have, Jesus doesn't put a lid on your life. So many people won't follow Christ because they think he's just going to box me in. No, Jesus doesn't put a lid on your life. Jesus blows the lid off of your life by doing something about the loneliness and the meaninglessness and the pain and the insecurity and the ruts that life brings. Jesus wants to give you life to the maximum. And he does this in several ways. The first thing he does is he forgives us. He takes away the weight and the burden of our own history, of all the mistakes that we've made. And we don't have to carry that with us any longer. The second thing he does, he invites us. He challenges us to follow him, whatever we do. And that is true, that invitation, whether you're a teacher or a preacher or a salesman or a student or a doctor or a dog catcher or a carpenter or a retired person, whatever it is that you do, he challenges you to follow him. Like that song that we sang earlier in worship, "Lead me, Lord, I will follow." That's a dangerous prayer if you really mean it. But that's the invitation. And if we do that, we will never find ourselves in a rut. And we'll always be exactly where we're supposed to be. Paul reminds us in his letter to the Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. And then, lest we forget it, he underlines, all of this change is from Christ. I've told you before, probably last Sunday, I'm not a big fan of Januaries. Januaries are just too January, right? December, wow, what's not to love? Christmas. Thanksgiving, November, what's not to love? September, October, fall, what's not to love? January, right? Bleak, cold, gray, dull. Maybe the hardest part of January is that it took so long to actually stop the train at Christmas that then all of a sudden everybody's wanting the train to start up again. And you got to get on board, get moving. I've been spending a little time trying to get organized for 2022. Tax season is coming very quickly, and I'm trying to be proactive in this. I have a lot of records. I've kept every tax record, I think, that I ever have produced in my entire life, because by now I'm afraid to throw any of it away. Because the audit, you know, will certainly come from the IRS. I'll have to prove someday that when I was 13, that chewing gum was actually used for business principles and practices. So I've kept all of those records. And I was going through a box years ago, and I found that I had saved something like 20 years worth of appointment books. We used to call them daytimers, right? Before I had my iPhone, I love my iPhone. I love that I have an electronic brain. It's the only thing left between me and the nursing home. I used to carry in this pocket right here, a little folding date book, a little appointment book. That was my brain. It kept me organized, kept me on track. And I came across this box full of 20, 25 of those things. I couldn't throw them away. They just seemed so significant. And I thumbed through them a little bit, and I looked back, and I found days that I had completely forgotten, which describes most days, doesn't it? I also came across some days that I will never, ever forget. I finally threw them away because it's silly to hold on to paper, because none of that's going to last. I could throw them away now, or my kids can throw them away when I'm dead. So, and they're not going to have any trouble letting go of them at all. The greatest lesson, though, maybe of old calendars, greatest lesson perhaps, is to ask a question. Was my life just full of days, or were my days full of life? Isn't that a great question? Let's go back to Moses for a minute before we get done here. Do you know Moses actually wrote one of the Psalms? Usually we think David has his hands on most of those, Asaph, some of the singers of the Old Testament, but Moses actually did Psalm 90. And in that song, verse 12 is pretty pointed when it comes to calendars. Moses says, teach us to number our days correctly so that we can have a heart that is wise. That's a prayer to God. Wouldn't it be a great prayer for January? Teach me, Lord, to number the days of this year, the days of my advancing life correctly, so that I can understand and see the things that I need to. I'm not sure when he wrote that. Maybe it was near the end of his life, looking backward, realizing the precious value of limited days. I like to think that maybe even before he got around to writing it, he began to understand it. During his 40 years of chasing sheep, when every day seemed pretty much the same, that's sometimes when we most need to number our days and understand their value. Sometimes, often, in fact, monotony can be the test. It can be the classroom in which God is training you. Unless we know how to number our days correctly, every day is going to be pretty much the same. Numbering our days isn't something that just happens. We have to choose very carefully. So maybe one of the first steps into our future needs to be a proper assessment of the past. How did you use the last 365 days that God gave you? What did you accomplish last year with God's help? It's great to check some things off, isn't it? What did you survive last year? That's a list we all can make. What did you learn? What hurt you the most? What helped you the most? How did you grow? But I would encourage you not to spend too much time there, because you can't go back and you can't undo it. Looking at the past with thanksgiving and wisdom from the experience we've had is worth so very much, but looking back at the past with regret is worth nothing. We have a year ahead. You got 50 weeks left to get it right. As you look at the open calendar, the days, I hope you notice, are already numbered. And you will find that there are 365 of them. The same number that he gave you last year. And as we look at those fresh, clean pages of the calendar, it's kind of good to see a year ahead without all the remembered blots and mistakes and the trials and the false starts. But also, there might be no joys or successes to remember. The time is God's gift to you, and He challenges you to be a good steward of it. But don't you think that you'd use it better if you asked the giver of days to lead you and show you and work through you? If God is also the God of your calendar and He is the Lord of your schedule and your agenda, you'll always be on time because it will always be His time. Yesterday was my dad's birthday. My dad, if he were still alive, would have been 109 years old yesterday. I have thought often of his last week on earth. He and my stepmother were traveling, and they happened that Sunday to stop off at a little church where one of the hundreds of men my father had trained served as the pastor. They came into the church, and the two men locked eyes. The younger pastor remembered my dad, and he said to my dad, "You're preaching today." That would cause me to lose my breakfast, honestly, if somebody did that to me, because I like to prepare. But Dad would never miss a chance to proclaim God's word, and so he had his Bible. He carried only his Bible up to the pulpit, and he preached that cold January morning extemporaneously for about 30 minutes on this very same text that we've been talking about today, this Song of Moses today. "Teach us, Lord, to number our days correctly." That would be his last sermon. My dad had no way of knowing that his days were now to be counted in hours. He already had another sermon in a file. We found it sitting on his desk for the next Sunday. But by the next Thursday, before Sunday came, he would be lying in a critical care unit in a Houston hospital. And by the time that next Sunday rolled around, at about the same time he had preached a week before, he'd be in heaven. Dad didn't know, but which of us do? Our days are numbered. Our days are designed. They are authored by the only one who knows how to work that kind of math. My father was, I consider him a great man. He never wavered. He never doubted that following Jesus was the most important work in the world and that teaching other people about Jesus was right up there with it. For over 70 years of his 85, 86 years, his calendar was devoted to God, and his days were given back as gifts to the giver. And I've often envied his sense of purpose and his constant, methodical, although very slow, momentum in one direction. I've often wished I could be more like him than my ADHD self. But we're all different, aren't we? And we all serve God in the different ways that He has made us. Whether it's Moses or my father or me or you, the key to living a life that counts, a life that somehow escapes the dead-end ruts or just a sequential group of years of emotionless motion, the key is giving our days to the one who numbers them and recognizing them as His, not mine. You know, I'm a lot less likely to waste time or kill time when I know it's not mine. What better way could we start this year than recommitting ourselves to give Him back the days that He gives us? Let me just ask you, what do you need to do this year that's new that maybe you wish you could, or maybe you firmly don't want to? Moses would show you that God delights in both. Of all the things that God wants to make new, the number one thing He wants to make new is you. So if you have business to do with Him, what a great day, what a great place to start. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the days that You give us to live. Lord, I know it's a battle sometimes for us to know exactly where we need to be and what we need to be doing. I pray that you would allow us, perhaps some days, to be very content with where we are in life and what you've given. Help us to not push against the parameters that you have carefully defined for us. Help us to learn to be happy and contented in fulfilling the purpose that you have given, as long as we know that it is your plan for us to be doing that very thing. But Lord, I pray that you would balance that contentment and you would protect us against apathy by also injecting a little bit of holy discontent. Make us a little bit comfortable, Lord, with status quo. Make us a little bit pioneer-spirited in our desire to do something new and different, as long as we do it for you. So, Lord, show us the balance that comes from ordinary, normal, mundane days and the days where you would allow us to float along at 16,000 feet, seeing things we've never seen, doing things we've never done. Father, I pray you would help us to so thoroughly put our lives into your hands that we will always find ourselves in exactly the right place. In the name of Jesus, we offer this prayer. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together. If we can pray with you, for you, for anything, then you can make your way down to the front and we'll make sure that we have some time together. Let's sing this last song of praise together.
Stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He. Together we sing, everyone sing. Holy is the Lord.
Have a great week.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks so much for tuning in to a worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace. We're thrilled that you have chosen to spend a little bit of your Sunday morning with us. And if this is your first time, or if you have been viewing us for just a couple of weeks, would you do us a favor and text the word welcome to the number at the bottom of your screen, and we would love to get in touch with you. Now, if you need prayer or have any kind of concerns, you can text pray to that exact same number that's on your screen. And maybe you made the decision today to follow Jesus. We are so, so excited about that, and we would love to celebrate that with you. So go ahead and text BELIEVE to that number, and somebody will be in touch with you to celebrate and to help you find your next steps soon. We're just real people experiencing real grace here at Washington Avenue Christian Church, and we're looking forward to seeing you next week.